from Matthew 11, 1 through 19. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in the fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you. You will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Father, bless Crystal's words today. May they bring your spirit and your love to your people. May they open our eyes and our ears so we are people who have ears to hear. In Jesus' lovely name, amen.
Doubting and disappointed. That's how one of my young son's friend felt when they asked her about faith in Jesus. "What has he ever done for me?" Maybe she was thinking something like, "If God is for me, if Jesus truly is the Savior of the world, why doesn't he fix things and solve my problems?" She wasn't destitute. Her family was intact, though I don't know what her home life was like. But she didn't grow up with faith or any knowledge of Jesus, and whatever her problems were, they were enough to keep her from believing that Jesus was anybody good. I'm sure you know people with the same attitude, and maybe for more reason. It's heartbreaking, isn't it, when you see innocent people suffering because of the actions and decisions of others who know better but act on selfishness or even with malicious intent. We live in a world that is marred by sin, a world full of people opposed to God, So there is always so much suffering. And it is not uncommon for people to ask the question, where is God in all of it? It's a tough question, one that's been asked throughout the ages, and one we won't solve this morning to everyone's satisfaction. But the fact is, Jesus is the Messiah and Savior, and we continue to live in a world full of ugliness that challenges our faith. John the Baptist was also doubting and disappointed. As Jesus would say later, John was truly great. His was a miraculous birth, having been announced to his father by an angel, born to parents well past childbearing years. He lived an ascetic life, drinking no wine, eating bugs, living in the wilderness and wearing scratchy clothes. The Lord called him to this austere life, but he embraced it, knowing the importance of his voice calling to people to repent and get ready for the Messiah to come. He recognized that his cousin, Jesus, was the Messiah and pointed people to him, even sending off some of his followers to follow Jesus instead of keeping them with him. John was fiery and committed. He preached repentance and judgment. Remember, the axe is at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He prophesied that the Messiah would come with the Holy Spirit and fire, with a winnowing fork in his hand to separate out the wheat and burn up the chaff. But he heard now about the things that Jesus was doing, and they were works not of judgment, but of mercy. Jesus was teaching and preaching and gathering crowds of onlookers and some followers, but they didn't seem to be preparing for revolution. And a lot of his ministry was focused on healing people, even those outside of Israel. And considering John's life of strict self-denial, Jesus was the direct opposite, eating and drinking, even with tax collectors like Matthew. His was a mission of mercy and forgiveness and healing. John might have recognized these things as messianic activities, but only after the judgment, not before or in lieu of judgment. So what was going on? Where was the destruction of evil John had preached and expected? To make matters worse, John's outspoken and unapologetic ministry of preparing people for God's new move had brought him into conflict with King Herod. Herod had married his brother's ex-wife, and John had condemned him for it. So Herod put him in prison in his palace and held him there. In Luke, when Jesus reads the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue and declares that he is the fulfillment of the particular messianic prophecy that he read, part of the Messiah's mission was to set captives free. So John might have been chomping at the bit. When would Jesus get with a program and rescue Israel and John too? Well, spoiler alert, that will never happen. Later in the story, John will die, still in Herod's custody. Jesus doesn't act in his story the way John expects him to. And we know what that's like, don't we? We have plenty of unanswered prayers represented in this room. Plenty of times God didn't respond to some conflict or challenge of ours the way we thought he would. These things may leave us disappointed and doubting who Jesus really is. So John's question, "Are you the one who is coming, or should we expect someone else?" is genuine. Maybe he's thinking, "Jesus, I thought you were the Messiah. I was sure God showed me it was you, but you're not doing the things I thought you would. And now I'm here in this dungeon at the mercy of a terrible king. Did I go wrong? Who are you? Or are we still waiting for someone else?" And how do we deal with our circumstances when things don't go the way we thought they would? I can't share your stories, but I know there are people here who have had doubts and disappointments, even while you thought you were serving God and following Him faithfully. You might have even asked, Jesus, are you really who you say you are? The Savior sent from God? One who loves me and cares for me like a shepherd with his sheep? We might regularly ask the question, who are you, Jesus? And every generation, every congregation, every individual needs to wrestle with it and come to a decision. Jesus answers John's disciples, and first of all, I want to say, isn't it comforting that he doesn't get after John for his doubts? He doesn't say, come on, John, you know me. You know we were both born miraculously. You know our mothers both told us how important we are. You know you saw the Holy Spirit come upon me when you baptized me. None of that. Jesus is gentle. And he answers the question, but he doesn't give a straightforward answer for a couple of reasons. First of all, Herod is the current so-called king of the Jews. If there's a rival king of the Jews on the scene, Jesus knows what Herod will do. And it is not his time to come into that conflict just yet. But besides that, Jesus answers here like he often does, with a story, with a question, with something to think about. He makes people consider what he says and does and put the pieces together for themselves. He's still like that today, and we in the church would do well to follow suit. We cannot beat people over the head with the scriptures or the gospel and force them to believe in Jesus. We cannot control others' thoughts or beliefs anyway, but we can tell stories by our words and our lives, or point out truths in such a way that they have to mull it over and work things out for themselves. If we are faithful in being the body of Christ, representing him in the world as loving, honest, not anxious, and joyful followers, at least some people will wonder about us and be drawn into the Jesus way. So Jesus answers John's disciples, go and tell John what you see and hear. And he lists some of the things that he's been doing as he goes all around Galilee ministering to people. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. In Matthew's previous two chapters, we've seen evidence of each of these. These are messianic prophecies from several chapters in Isaiah, namely 35 and 61, and some others. Isaiah 61 is that scripture I referred to earlier, which says that the Messiah will proclaim freedom for the captives. Jesus didn't mention that one in his list, presumably because he didn't intend to physically free John from his imprisonment. Nevertheless, the things he mentions are clearly attributed to the Messiah who would come. John's disciples go away to take this answer back to John, along with Jesus' words, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Maybe Jesus is not so much rebuking John as he is inviting and challenging him to figure out who Jesus is and take heart. After they leave, Jesus begins talking to the rest of the crowd about John. But he's still really answering the question about who he, Jesus, is. He asks them, when you went out to the wilderness to see John, what were you expecting to see? A reed blowing in the wind? In other words, someone who goes this way and that, depending on what's in the wind, politically or religiously or socially? Or a man dressed in fine clothes? No, you'd go to a palace for that. But you went to see a prophet. And Jesus said, John is not just a prophet, but the prophet who was to come. Because according to Malachi, another prophet, in fact, the last prophet in the Old Testament, there was another crucial person coming first, and that was Elijah, the one who called down fire from God and subsequently killed all the prophets of the false god Baal. Malachi predicted he would come and prepare the way, and then suddenly the Lord, the one they were seeking, would come to his temple. Jesus claims that John is this one who would come first. He is the Elijah who was to come. He was the fiery one, clearing the way for the Lord who would come after. And Jesus says a little bit more about John. Up to now, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Really? I immediately thought of Abraham, Moses, David. John the Baptist is greater? Well, he stands at a critical place in history and prepares the way for the Lord himself. He is the hinge on which history moves. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. Yet, whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Well, that seems a little unfair. John has done his duty, fulfilled his calling as the precursor to the Messiah. He has readied the people for Jesus' coming, and yet he stands outside of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus came to bring. Don't worry. It's not to say that John isn't saved. His position is the same as any of God's people throughout the Old Testament history, but he is part of that prior era. And Jesus brought in a new era where God's kingdom broke in, and anyone could access that kingdom as long as they stuck with Jesus. When Jesus began his ministry, John's continued. I'm not sure why, except that there would always be people who would need to be prepared to receive the love and forgiveness of Jesus. At no time, apparently, did God release John from his call. So he remains in the old covenant era. He does not see the things he announced. While the rest of those who believed in Jesus moved right on into the last days when God's kingdom was coming into the world. There is nothing inherently greater about those followers or us today than John the Baptist. It is our location within the kingdom of heaven which gives us greater power, because we have the Spirit of God working within us. But if John was Elijah, then Jesus was saying something about himself as the one who followed John. He is the Lord coming to his temple. He is the Messiah that Isaiah had prophesied would come with mercy and healing. Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear." In other words, pay attention. Are you listening? And Jesus gives a funny little parable about this generation. They can't be pleased. John the Baptist lived a disciplined and austere life, and they said he was a weirdo. But Jesus came with an opposite lifestyle, eating and drinking, enjoying all of God's gifts and provision, and they called him a glutton and a drunkard. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. In the end, both John and Jesus are doing what's right, whether people accept it or not. John has been true to his calling, and Jesus is true to his. Neither was fully accepted, and both were violently killed, which is perhaps the meaning of that strange statement Jesus makes about the kingdom being subjected to violence and violent people raiding it. Both John and Jesus face violent opposition from the powers that be. Still, wisdom will be proved right. In the end, it's not what you believe is true, but what actually is true that matters. And what actually is that Jesus is the coming one who comes with mercy and healing and forgiveness. But what he doesn't do is solve all our earthly problems the way we want, no matter how much we pray or believe. John never got out of that prison. He never saw the kingdom of God victorious this side of heaven. I imagine he spent the rest of his days in the dark dungeon puzzling over Jesus' response and what that meant for him personally as well as for his people, Israel. So why should anyone observing John's outcome follow Jesus? If he's not going to solve our problems, why should we? Well, in John's gospel, that is John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, in chapter 15, Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that is what Jesus did. He laid down his life for all of us. No one took his life from him. He willingly gave it in order that we could be forgiven of all our sin and enter this life of the Spirit in the kingdom of God. It is true that Jesus doesn't answer all our prayers or solve all our problems in the way that we expect. God is God and we are not. We cannot dictate to him what he will do. But he is faithful. Jesus himself walked through the darkest valley, and he promised to walk through our dark valleys with us. In the end, when we trust that we are in good hands with God, then anything that happens, even death, is okay. Because Jesus said, "Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And while we live, he is our good shepherd. We have everything we need. At some point in this Gospel of Matthew series, we will be confronted directly with the question by Jesus, "Who do you say that I am?" And we'll have to decide if we agree with Peter or not, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But today, we get to ask Jesus with John, "Are you the one?" I invite you to ask that question. Then sit with it quietly and see how Jesus answers. Think about some perplexing situation you're in that he hasn't solved for you so far, especially if it's causing you to doubt him. Ask and listen. He may bring to your mind things that he's doing right now in your own neighborhood, his deeds of mercy and healing. He might tell you how he fulfills some passage of scripture that you haven't considered pertain to him before. I imagine that he will be tender with your doubts and disappointments, and I'm pretty sure he'll challenge you not to stumble on account of him, but to go calmly with him into every situation, whether good or bad, and trust that his love will carry you. Amen.